All right, good morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. And if you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. And I'm going to give you a little update on how we got here. I can't do a whole lot of that, but we're in the middle of the book of Jeremiah. We've been going through it for a while now, around a chapter a week. And so for this semester, we'll be studying Jeremiah together, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 28. So, just a little summary is that Jeremiah served as a prophet to the nation of Judah, and he, for 40 years, he faithfully called his people to repent of their idolatry and of their rebellion towards God and his ways, but for 40 years, they steadfastly refused. And Jeremiah warns them over and over that if they don't repent, they'll be destroyed. And still, they persist in their rebellion and disobedience. So here in chapter 28, Judah's running out of time. Babylon has become the dominant player in the world. They've already conquered Judah. Judah is a vassal state of Babylon. And Babylon has effectively subjugated the known world by this time. And Judah's really down to their last chance. The king who's on the throne now is a guy named Zedekiah. He reigns for 11 years, and it's at 11 years when Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is razed, the walls are broken down, and the people carried away into exile. So Zedekiah is the last king. His reign lasts 11 years. And today, we pick up the story in the fourth year of Zedekiah's 11-year reign. Now, I have to give you a little bit more context because of this passage 28 is intimately related to chapter 27, which we covered a long time ago. So in chapter 27, Jeremiah gives his most explicit prophetic message to date. And the way he did this, God told him to make a wooden yoke with straps and crossbars, and to put this yoke on his neck, and then to go into the temple and to give his prophetic utterance wearing this yoke. And so in chapter 27, Jeremiah delivers this message. He tells King Zedekiah and all the people that it is God himself who has determined to give power and authority to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in order to make him king over all the nations, including Judah. God warned the people that to refuse to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, the king whom he had appointed, if they refused to submit to God's appointed king, that it would end with death and destruction. But if they would surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and if they would submit, if they would bow their necks and take on the yoke, then they could live. So, explicitly what he tells them in chapter 27 is, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people and live. Otherwise, you will surely perish. Now, chapter 28 sort of picks up this story because not sure when Jeremiah gave that prophecy, but he didn't have permission to take off this yoke. So he wore this yoke for a while. I don't know if he had to sleep in it or anything like that, but he had to wear this yoke for a while. Okay, so he gives the message in chapter 27. Now we pick up the story in chapter 28. So look with me in chapter 28, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me, this is Jeremiah, spoke to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So here in verse 1, we meet this prophet Hananiah for the first time. We don't know much about him. We know his name. We know his father's name. We know his hometown was Gibeon. He could have been a priest. We don't know that for sure. Here in verse 1, he speaks to Jeremiah in the temple. Jeremiah walks into the temple like normal, wearing his yoke. And Hananiah confronts him there in the temple. So now let's see what he says. Look at verse 2. Then Hananiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So the prophecy of Hananiah can be summarized in 4 points, and 2 of them are the same. First, he says, God has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. I'm not going to preach too much. He has broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's the first thing. The second thing, he says that the vessels of the house of the Lord will soon come back. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah the first time, when they became a vassal state, he carried away the most precious artifacts from the temple. And golden cups and various articles, dishes and things that were used in the temple service. So he carried those away. And the prophecy is they'll soon come back. Then the third thing, he says, not only that, but all the exiles are coming back along with Jeconiah, their exiled king. And then he finishes his prophetic word off by sort of repeating the big idea: God will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then the final thing, which isn't a point per se, but it's incredible. He says, all this is going to happen within 2 years. So now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know there's lots of prophecies. And very few of them have that kind of a narrow time frame or window on them. So Hananiah is really going out on a limb here. Now, because of what Jeremiah has just done, going into the temple and wearing this yoke and saying, you have to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, if you put on his yoke, if you humble yourselves before him, you'll live. And if you don't, you'll die. Now, just a short time later, Zephaniah gives this other prophecy saying, you don't have to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, what we have here is a contest between two prophets and between two different messages. Hananiah is saying that God has broken the yoke of Babylon. The exile is almost over, while Jeremiah is standing there wearing a wooden yoke on his neck, symbolizing that the yoke of Babylon is not broken. And Judah's only hope lies in unconditional surrender and submission to Nebuchadnezzar, the king whom God has appointed to rule over not only Judah, but all the nations. Now, both of these prophets cannot be right. So, look at verses 5 and 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles." Now, there's two primary ways to read Jeremiah's response to Hananiah. And I can't arbitrate which one is the correct one, but I'm going to tell you what I think, of course. So it's possible that this was pure sarcasm. you know, yeah, right, amen. Let's wait and see, you know. Turkey head. So it could have been very sarcastic. On the other hand, it could have been incredibly genuine. And in his heart, I think Jeremiah wanted Hananiah to be right. Jeremiah would love it if the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar was broken and the exile was over. I think he would have been thrilled. But I'm pretty sure, to the point of almost 100% sure, because I think Jeremiah might have been so humble that he left out a little hope. Maybe he hadn't missed something. But I'm pretty sure that Jeremiah was pretty sure that he knew what Hananiah was saying was a lie. It was a lovely lie that he perhaps desperately wanted to be true, but deep down in his soul and spirit, where he communed with the living God, I think he knew it was a lie, because Jeremiah had already prophesied in chapter 27 that the exiled king would never return. And as the prophet of Yahweh, he was duty bound to sort of address this situation and speak truth to it. And the way he does it is sort of indirect at first. So look at now what he says after saying, amen, I wish this was true, or something along those. Look, that may be a terrible summary. So skip it and look at verse 7. Yet hear now the word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. And now's when you expect him to say, that is a lie and it's dangerous. How dare you speak that word? And that is not what he does here. Listen to this response. The prophet, yet hear now the word. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. So I'll read verse 9 too. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. This is a little bit convoluted in some ways. Many times I've read over this passage and thought, what is he saying? I don't know. And I just keep reading, which is a great technique. Because the only other choice is stop and figure it out. Okay, sometimes we can't figure it out, and so people just quit reading the Bible, and that's a bad decision. So if you can't figure it out, give it a second or two or five, and if you don't know, keep reading. Because if you read long enough, you might actually figure it out. The answer might be next page over. Just don't stop reading your Bibles. So Jeremiah is going to speak a word in response to what Hananiah has said. And here's how it goes. He says, all the prophets before us, he's considering himself and Hananiah as prophets. He said, all the prophets before us prophesied war, calamity, and pestilence. This is kind of like people who play the stock market saying there's going to be a crash. That's a pretty safe bet. If you give it enough time, amen, you'll almost always be proven true, always correct. It might take a day, it might take a week, it might take a month. But if you prophesy a crash, man, it's just a matter of time. You're always going to be right. And so when these prophets were prophesying war and pestilence and famine, man, we live in a broken world, and there's lots of wars, and there's lots of pestilence, and there's lots of famine, especially in these days. And so when a prophet was prophesying war and famine and pestilence, well, you know, good chance, you know, that it would happen, whether they were speaking on behalf of the Lord or not, okay? But compare that to the prophet who prophesies peace. Now, when a prophet comes and prophesies peace, he's prophesying against the normal order of things. He's prophesying against the way things work. And so what Jeremiah is saying is that the prophet who prophesies peace has put himself in a situation where he can be proven either to be a true prophet or a false prophet. And the way you know is if the prophet, if the prophesied peace comes, then you have a true prophet. And if it doesn't, then you know he's a liar. He's a false prophet. And so what Jeremiah is effectively saying to Hananiah is, look, buddy, you've prophesied yourself into a corner here. And it's just a matter of time until we know whether you're a true prophet or a false prophet. He doesn't make the judgment yet. He just says, we're going to know one way or the other. And then that's effectively how this first encounter ends. It's very humble by Jeremiah. It's not over yet. That's all Jeremiah has to say. Then look at verse 10. So he tells him this word, and then in verse 10, then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And then read that last line. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. See, Jeremiah's done, but Hananiah wasn't. And so as soon as Jeremiah responds to Hananiah, the prophet of peace turns to violence. And he assaults Jeremiah right there in the temple. And he takes this yoke from off of his neck. Jeremiah was wearing that yoke in obedience to Yahweh. He didn't give it up willingly. And he removes the yoke from him, and he breaks this wooden yoke. Why is Hananiah doing this? He's not just acting in anger. He's doing the same thing that Jeremiah did. What we have here is a prophetic action. Prophetic act, the yoke on Jeremiah's neck represented the authority which God had given to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to rule and reign over all the nations and especially Judah. And in the breaking of this yoke, Hananiah is demonstrating that the world is no longer under the yoke of God's king. After demonstrating it, you could wonder why he did that. He's going to tell you why he did it. When he takes the yoke, he announces, thus says the Lord, even so, just like I broke this yoke, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from off the neck of the nations within 2 years. And here the confrontation comes to an end because Jeremiah withdraws and goes away, but the story isn't over. And so now let's see what's going to happen in verse 12. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So now here in verse 12, we have a very ambiguous chronological indicator. It's not ambiguous, it's just imprecise. Some days, and we don't know how many days, but we have a lot of context to figure this thing out. So it could have been a few days, because it has to be some, but it couldn't have been more than 2 months. So there's a narrow window within which Jeremiah goes to confront Hananiah. And we see what happens in verse 13. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. So here in verse 13, the word of the Lord doesn't come to Hananiah directly. But it does come to Hananiah through Jeremiah. And what a brutal word it turned out to be. And if you were listening carefully while I read the text, which I know is difficult, I hope you read along with me and do your best to focus on what it says. But it seems like it should say, you broke wooden bars, so I have made them bars of iron. That's what it seems like it should say, but that's not what it says. Jeremiah says to Hananiah, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. Now, the idea here is that Hananiah could have chosen to submit to a wooden yoke. But in throwing off the yoke and breaking off that yoke, in his rebellious refusal to submit to a yoke of wood, he has condemned himself to a yoke of iron. There's all the difference in the world between a yoke that is taken willingly and one that is taken unwillingly. And so look at verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put on the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. The big point that we need to see in this chapter is that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, isn't ruling and reigning because he's smart or wise or powerful or any of those things. He's ruling and reigning over all the nations because God has declared that it be so. God himself decreed that all the nations would serve the king of Babylon, and serve him they will. Even if it takes a yoke of iron, God is going to see to it that all of the nations serve the king of Babylon. He will rule and reign over the whole earth and even over the beasts of the field. And so now we know without a shadow of a doubt what happened there in that temple. A false prophet named Hananiah lied. And here in verse 14, God addresses the lie. And what was the lie that Hananiah told all of the people? The lie was, you don't have to submit to God's appointed king. He said, you don't have to surrender. You don't have to submit. The yoke is broken, and you can do as you please. This was the lie of Hananiah. And here God tells Hananiah, you couldn't be more wrong. He's saying, I myself have appointed this king, and submission to him is not optional. But now God has addressed the lie. Now he's going to address the prophet himself. Look at verse 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust a lie. God had not been speaking through Hananiah. Hananiah might have thought God was speaking to him. He might have wished God was speaking to him. But the bottom line is he had not been hearing from God, but now he is. And Jeremiah speaks to him on God's behalf and says, the Lord has not sent you. Sending here has to do with authorization. The only one, Jesus said it like this, only the one that God has sent speaks the words of God. And God had not sent Hananiah. He's not an authorized spokesman. He's a poser, and he's pretending and presuming to speak for God. And the second thing he tells him, not only did God not send you, he said, you've made this people trust a lie. And this is the biggest tragedy, in my opinion. See, Hananiah would have been better off if he wasn't such a good liar. God would have been angry simply because Hananiah lied in his name. But if he had failed to convince anyone of those lies, the damage would have been minimal. Tragically, in this case, the people actually believed his lies. They believed that the rule of Nebuchadnezzar was broken and that his authority was illegitimate. And Hananiah convinced the people that they did not have to submit to God's appointed king. Hananiah lied, and the people believed him. And this is no little lie. You think, well, why is that so important? Look back with me in 27. Because you have to know why it was important for the people to submit to the yoke of Babylon. And you see it in 27 verse 12. I mean, this whole chapter, but then Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Why did the lie matter? It mattered because the consequences of submission and rebellion were life and death. Submission to God's appointed king absolutely mattered because life and death were hanging in the balance. And to the degree that Hananiah convinced the people to choose rebellion against the king of Babylon, he had convinced the people to choose death by sword and by famine and by pestilence. This is the huge lie. It's in some ways the ultimate lie. By convincing them of this lie, Hananiah became responsible for the death of all the people that he convinced. And God pronounces judgment on him that is both swift and certain. And you see that in verse 16, 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, wow. I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. So what God says to Hananiah is, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And why? He tells why he's going to do that. Why did he do that? Because he counseled rebellion against the Lord. Now, Hananiah would take issue with that, wouldn't he? I didn't counsel no rebellion against the Lord. I counseled a rebellion against who? Come on, because I can start over. The king of Babylon, he counseled rebellion against the king. He wasn't counseling rebellion against the Lord. He was counseling rebellion against the king of Babylon. But when God gives his verdict on Hananiah's prophecy, God decrees that in telling the people that they didn't have to submit to his appointed king, they were rebelling against God himself. That's the takeaway. To rebel against God's appointed king is to rebel against God. And maybe Hananiah didn't understand that, but it didn't really matter. He counseled people to do it. They did it. They were going to pay for that with their very lives. And so God decrees that Hananiah is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. See, God was the one who had raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God was the one who gave him power and authority to rule over the world. And God was the one who demanded that the whole world surrender to his rule. Since Nebuchadnezzar was God's appointed king to counsel rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was to counsel rebellion against God himself. Hananiah counseled rebellion against the Most High God, and he paid for this crime with his life. In 16, he said, this year you shall die. And look what happened in verse 17. In that same year, the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. God had said, this year you will die. And that's, you know, 12-month window. But the context of the book will narrow this down for us. If you remember, chapter 27 started off by saying we're in the fifth month of the fourth year. And then he dies in the seventh month. And we don't know exactly how long it took for all of this to play out, but the maximum amount of time that Hananiah lived after God had decreed his death was 2 months. And it's hard not to remember that Hananiah had promised that the exile was over and the exiles would be home with all of the furnishings of the temple within 2 years. And in 2 months, Hananiah himself was dead. Does that seem drastic to you? Does it seem overly harsh that God would judge this man so severely for his counsel? And it does seem perhaps harsh, but you have to put it in the context of what this tells us about the character and nature of God. And see, you have to know, you have to believe. Was submitting to Nebuchadnezzar the pathway to life for these people? And was rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar certain death? Well, it actually was. Nebuchadnezzar was irresistible. Not like the girls loved him. I mean, he was irresistible. His power, his authority, his armies, his strength, to rebel against him was suicidal. And rebelling against him always brought death. That's why God had to kill this prophet. He couldn't, because every single person that he convinced was going to pay for it with their lives. This was a mercy killing to hopefully save a generation from the lie of Hananiah that you don't have to submit to God's appointed king. If we don't know it now, it's high time that we learn that God hates rebellion because it always produces death. And being rebellious is bad enough, but encouraging others to rebel against God in such a way that they actually do it is even worse. It's a mortal sin. Whatever you do, church, don't counsel rebellion against the Lord. Because if people believe you, God will hold you accountable for their blood. So what's the big picture here? And how does this relate to us as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, it relates to us like this. It was God himself who raised up Nebuchadnezzar and gave him power and authority and required the whole world to submit to him and decreed that rebellion would end in certain death. But I hope you know that what God gave Nebuchadnezzar in part, he has given to Jesus Christ in full. Nebuchadnezzar serves as a shadow of Jesus Christ. And so we can see that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and gave him power and authority. But when it came to Jesus, he didn't just raise him up, he raised him up from the dead. Exalted him to the highest place and seated him at his right hand with all authority and all power and all glory. Nebuchadnezzar was God's appointed king, right? But Jesus is God's appointed king par excellence. Nebuchadnezzar would reign for about 4 decades, which is silliness when Hananiah says it's only going to be 2 years. He reigned for 43 years. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king who ever lived. He's the head of gold on the statue in Daniel. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest human king who ever lived. And his reign lasted 43 years. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he lives forever, Jesus Christ reigns not for 40 years or 400 years, but forever and ever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar had authority over the earth, even the animals, the text says. But Jesus Christ has authority over heaven and earth. Y'all are Great Commission people. You know what he said in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Nebuchadnezzar was just a pale shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the substance of God's ultimate great appointed king. Nebuchadnezzar judged the living, but the resurrected man, our Lord Jesus Christ, has been appointed to judge the living and the dead. And just as God gave a sinful, rebellious people, Judah, a pathway to life through submission to Nebuchadnezzar, so today God gives a world of sinful and rebellious people a pathway to life through surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reigns supreme as the eternal King of the kingdom of God. To rebel against Nebuchadnezzar's authority meant physical death. To rebel against the authority of Jesus Christ means eternal death. See, life and death are hanging in the balance. But now it's not just life and death, it's eternal life and eternal death. And the only way to find life and avoid death is to surrender unconditionally to Jesus Christ as Lord. And if I had a wooden yoke, I would put it on. Bow your necks, humble yourself, take on the yoke of absolute surrender and submission to God's appointed king. And there is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Anyone who tells you differently, anyone who suggests that there is somehow a pathway to life apart from surrender and submission to Jesus Christ is a liar, and they do not have your best interest at heart. Do not let them convince you. There are multitudes of people who believe and preach this lie. They mislead you into believing that you can escape death and have eternal life without ever putting your neck under the yoke of Jesus Christ. And it is not true. Christ is the eternal King whom God has appointed to rule and reign over the kingdom of God, and his yoke will never be broken. And there's all the difference in the world between a yoke taken willingly and one taken unwillingly. And so Jesus, the King of the ages, invites us to come to him and take his yoke upon ourselves. He says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, his yoke is easy. Yes, his burden is light, but it's light because we've come willingly to bow at his feet and say, you're the Lord. And we take his yoke upon ourselves. When we do this, we find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But if we think we can be saved without surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord, we are believing the lie of Hananiah, and his easy, light yoke will become for us a yoke of iron that crushes and destroys our very soul. Church, let's set our hearts to surrender and submit to Jesus Christ as the King whom God has appointed to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's be careful to counsel others only to do that very same thing. Don't ever counsel someone that's so, you don't have to obey Jesus in this matter. He'll love you anyway. He will love you anyway. Isn't that true? He will. But it's never okay to counsel rebellion against the Lord. Never. No matter how painful, no matter what it costs. There's only one way to speak the truth in relationship to Jesus Christ regarding our submission, and that is bow. Humble yourself. Surrender to him. It is that very surrender and the taking on of the yoke that is the pathway to life. It doesn't look like it sometimes. Looks like it's going to result in death, and we are so tempted to try to help people not have to do something hard. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. If people are counseling you that you don't have to submit to Jesus in this matter, hear the truth of God. God himself has appointed Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over all the nations. We owe him our allegiance. And that allegiance, that obedience, that submission is the only pathway to life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that that you did what it took to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It cost you everything. You left the riches of heaven and became a man, and then you had to humble yourself and become obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. If anyone in the whole universe knows what it's like to bow their neck and humble themselves before another, it is you, Jesus. You know what you're asking us to do because you did it. And what did you find on the other side? You found eternal life. You found resurrected life. You found glory and honor and authority and power and dominion for all ages. So this is what we come to you, a king who understands what it's like to surrender and submit. And still, you are uncompromising when you deal with us as your people and you tell us to come to you. Surrender and submit and find our life in submission to Jesus, to you, Lord Jesus. Man, Lord, there's so many other voices telling us it's all unnecessary, and all we just simply believe some special things, and then we get to have life. And yeah, we have to believe some things that you're Lord of heaven and earth. Surrender ourselves completely to you. Help us not to fall for the lies that we can find life apart from surrender to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.